Isaiah 43, I'm sure it's a passage that many of you are familiar with. I want to read just the first seven verses. It's definitely its own pericope, and we'll have an opportunity to look a little bit at the shape of that as we go this morning. But let's hear the word of God. "But now thus saith the Lord, form thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, and thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him. For my glory I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do pray that in this passage that you have given us from the Old Testament to your covenant people, that we would meet you more clearly in your own life and ministry here among us. We pray that you would show to us the heart of the Father, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would apply it to us in just the way that we need it to be applied this morning. We pray this all. Not simply for our own edification, though we know you desire that, but we pray it for your glory, for that is why we have been formed and made. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. As I said, seminary theological education can be a time of great richness, learning so many things, but can also be a time of great challenge as we deal with things externally, internally. How do we begin to process them through the lens of the gospel, through those things that we are learning? And then there is the even greater challenge of getting out and ministering. And I'm sure some of you are in that particular situation right now where you are ministering the gospel to people's lives. So many challenges in our culture, in our lives, in our congregations, and we need to hear a word from the Lord. This is one of those great words from Isaiah. Many of us know it, particularly verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned." We know these. We sing about these. We read them at bedsides. We minister these truths to people. But there's a great context here that I hope we can walk through and understand a little bit more, because I think it gives us a path for ministering the whole gospel to the whole person. And one of the very first things that we see as we come to this passage is that this is a passage, this is a word for what I am calling lost children. These are God's covenant people, but they are going into exile. Babylonian captivity, right? And they are going to need to be rescued from that. You can see that here in this passage. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you," a particular type of rescuing, buying back. We understand that term, redemption. And then later on in verses 5 and 6, "I'll bring your offspring from the east, from the west, I will gather you. I'll say to the north, give up, to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar." There is a scattering. that has come among God's people, there is a need for rescue, a need to be brought back from captivity. And this is the challenge that we all face in ministry, right? God's people are throughout the world. Acts, you know, we are made, it's made clear to us that we don't know who exactly are God's elect, but they are among us. Some of them are in our churches, some of them are not. There is a captivity to which people are enslaved, and there is a need for rescue. You can think about this captivity in a couple of different ways, just in terms of application. We can think about it in terms of some of our cultural captivities, just the ideologies. John says, test the spirits, see if they are from God. Clearly, as we live in this 21st century, there are so many captivities that are enslaving God's people, whether they are ideas of gender and marriage, or whether they are conceptions of materialism and how we engage them and go about them. There are so many captivities that have God's people enslaved. Then there are the captivities of disobedience, these things that we bring upon ourselves, that we are culpable for. You can think about destructive life patterns, alcoholism, pornography addiction. These are things that are both out there as well as in here. We can't fool ourselves. We are susceptible to these very same captivities that are existent throughout our culture in a variety of different ways. And then there is the captivity that comes about because of, I'll use the word victimization, but I wouldn't press it too far. I mean, you know, as the story unfolds, God's word will come to a people who have been born in captivity. It wasn't their fault necessarily that they were born in captivity, but there they are, oppressed by the world around them, facing the challenge, and they need to be rescued, to be brought from afar. Hopefully, as you engage this, you see both the need again out there for the gospel to go forward and for us to press the redemption that through Jesus Christ, but also hopefully ability to some of these same captivities. Maybe not on the macro level. You know, there is people and we're in or we're out. But there is also a micro level in which these captivities impinge and press in on our lives. And we can be maybe not ultimately lost, but we can lose our way as we go. And we need rescue. So how is that going to happen? So if the first sort of idea in this passage is the idea of lost children, how is the rescuing going to take place? And this is the second big idea that I'd like to pursue with you a little bit. And that is the lived presence. One of the things that's so clear in this passage and so stands out so honorably to us is the promise that God has that He will be with His covenant people. He emphasizes that both in verse 2 and then in verse 5. When you pass through the waters, I will be watching over you. I will be aware of your struggle. He doesn't say those things. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And then in verse 5, again, he comes back and he says, fear not, for I will be with you. There is a ministry of presence that God promises to us. There is a promise of rescue by entering into the very situation that we need to be rescued from. You know, as we prayed just earlier, and I think you see the news reflecting a variety of different countries, even here this morning, we know that There are natural disasters that are bearing down again on the Caribbean islands. And we oftentimes will turn to Isaiah 43 and say, you know, when you pass through the waters of the hurricanes, God will be with you. Or the earthquakes in Central Mexico, you know, we can assure the believers there that God will be with them because He has promised. We're at a bedside and somebody is walking through the deep valleys of cancer as it ravages. You know, God will be with you. We have those promises, and it's always right to share this promise with God's people as they go through the deep waters and the fiery trials of their life. But what's really interesting about this lived presence, this being with, is that these are the fires and the deep waters of their own choosing. Why is it that Israel was led into captivity? It wasn't because they walked with God faithfully all the years. It was because they rebelled, because they didn't listen to the prophets. So this isn't just a general promise of God's presence in the midst of sort of the vagaries of human life and the things that we experience. This is a particular promise of God's redemptive presence into the very situation that we have got ourselves in that now we need to be redeemed from. Sounds an awful lot like the gospel to me. Sounds an awful lot like the councils of peace that produced a redeemer who would enter into a world, take on flesh and blood, would dwell among us, and even become sin, be nailed to a cross, so that we, as lost children, could be rescued. It's such a deep, profound theological truth as we come to this passage. It's not just about the hurricanes and the fires and the earthquakes and the cancer of our life, but it's about God becoming man. It's about a Redeemer becoming sin in order that we might be rescued. Praise be to God that we have such a one. So, if we've got the what, lost children, and we've got the how, a Redeemer who enters in, who is with us in a truly redemptive way, I think there's still another question. And it's the question that I want to suggest to you, it can be the enervating power for both your study and your ministry. You know, because it's easy to get the what's, and it's easy to know, you know, how we are to go forward. But what I really struggle with in my own life and ministry is, where is the enablement going to come from? Where is the power for ministry on a day-to-day basis? Because I'll tell you right now, I don't have it in and of myself. And so I am asking this question all the time of the text and of my Father, where's the power? And it's here, and I've already given you a clue. The power, the why behind God's rescuing action is a love supreme. There's a frame to this passage. I mentioned, I really believe 1-7 is a pericope. You can see it, verse 1, where the prophet says, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, He who formed you, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine. And then again, if you look down at verse 7, he says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. These are sort of the theological bookends of adoption. That one of the reasons, you know, at the heart of God, what we find is that we are His children. We belong to Him. We have all the rights and privileges of the Lord Jesus Christ because we have been adopted into His family and we have been given His name. That is how He approaches us. I think some of you are familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, moving into the PCA, out of the Dutch Reformed. I had to become familiar with Westminster and its forms, and they are great complementary forms. And I love the emphasis on adoption. Adoption, an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, right? And God is reminding us of that here. He's reminding His people of that. You have been adopted. I've given you my name. We have seven children, as Mark mentioned, and five of them have come by the way of adoption. I remember with one of our sons, and this was early on, I don't even think the adoption was official at that point. He had gone by the nickname of Biggie, for whatever reason, and he wasn't that big. Apparently he had a big head as a child, and he was called Biggie. So we had been talking, you know, now that the adoption was going forward, you know, what about a name? And we had said, we like the name Isaiah, actually. We like, you know, these various names, and kind of had this discussion. And, you know, in the van on the way home from a court hearing, he said, you know, I like the name Isaiah. We said, well, that's fine. But there's a lot going on when you are 12 years old and getting adopted. And, you know, so we weren't going to push it. We were just going to let him in his own way, you know, live into that name. And later on, I was fixing some bikes in the garage. And I said, hey, Biggie, can you hand me that wrench? And he looked at me and he said, my name is Isaiah. Yeah, he recognized, and he was beginning to recognize, was beginning to lean into what it meant to be adopted, to be called by a name, and to belong in a different way. And that's what God says we are. You know, we call ourselves Christians, but at the heart of that is Christ. We've been given a name, you know, by faith. When God does that wonderful work of regeneration in our hearts and He, you know, causes us to be alive, He gives us His name. And He says, this is the frame. This is the reason why I'm rescuing lost children. This is the reason why I am willing to step into with alongside of a very messy situation in order to rescue. But there's even more. Because if you look at this passage, you see a very clear, we can say, chiastic structure. I think in some ways it you know, we're obviously in the Old Testament here, and just a way that Hebrews thinks. Some of you know how Lamentations is laid out. Lamentations, five chapters. The climax of Lamentations is where? Chapter 3, right in the middle, right? Because Hebrews think a little bit more circularly. We tend to think more linear logically, and they're thinking a bit more circularly. So apply that here. If you look at 1 to 7, 1 and 7 are a couplet. And then you have the rescuing and redeeming going with 5 and 6. Fear not, rescuing. Then in 3, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. And then 4b and 5, or 4b in particular, I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. You've got an A prime, B, B prime, C, C prime. And what's in the middle? Because you are precious and have been honorable or are honored in my sight, and I love you. Right in the heart of the frame, right in the very middle of this promise of redemption, is God, you know, as it were, taking the chin of his people in his hands and saying, look at me. You can know these things are true. You can know that I will rescue you, that I will be with you, because I love you. You are precious and honored in my sight. One of the things that we've learned, you know, walking through adoption, and again, we've adopted kids when they were small, and then we've also adopted kids when they're older, and particularly kids when they're older really struggle to lean into that. You know, we call it attachment disorder or attachment-related issues, and there's a real sense in which we can't, our hearts don't glob on to the fact that we're really loved. But what God is saying to us is, I know you have attachment issues. It's why you've been running and doing all of these things as my people. It's because you don't really believe the central point of the gospel, namely, that you are precious and you are honored in my sight, and I love you. It's almost makes us uncomfortable. I do have a Dutch background. The Dutch are not known for their effusiveness. You know, when it comes to emotional agility, that is not our heritage, right? And you know, so this kind of, you know, speaking even to my kids sometimes makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Like, am I betraying my heritage? What's going on with respect to that? But God is not embarrassed. He's not embarrassed to look at you. He's not embarrassed to look at me. He's not embarrassed, you know, even knowing all the junk that is in my heart, even talking to his people that are in captivity. And he's not embarrassed to look at them and say, you are precious and you are honored in my sight, and I love you. That's the energy that I need day by day to pursue my studies, to grow in the Word, to apply it in people's life. I think that's where people need to start in order to receive it, the knowledge that God is not saving them out of some, you know, impersonal obligation. God has worked on their behalf. He has moved heaven and earth because he loves his people. I know some of you are familiar with John Owen. He's got a little treatise called Communion with God. And you know what he says in there? He says the greatest burden that we can lay on the Father, the greatest sorrow that you can give to him, the greatest unkindness you can do to him, you know what it is? Not to believe that he loves you. I think it lines up here very clearly with the message of Isaiah 43. And my prayer, brothers and sisters, is really this. Wherever you are in your studies, in your life, in your ministry, wherever you are in terms of your relationship with your wife, your kids, your parents, your siblings, as you live your lives, that the heart of the gospel, God's love for lost children, by entering into their own situation of their own creation in order to rescue them, is based in his love. If you can remember that, if you can remember that, if we can believe it, if we can, I got to quote a Presbyterian, right? If Francis Schaeffer talked about active passivity, you know, if we can put ourselves in a position to lean into that, what God has done because of his own heart for us, you will have an energy, you will have a power that goes far beyond whatever you could bring with your own gifts and abilities, with your own strength and character, as blessed as you may be. But there's a power in being loved by your Father.